hand and go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Oh, it did thin out a little bit. What did I say? Glad you're here. Glad you're here. Still here. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This passage of Scripture clearly comes at the end of this letter in which Paul writes to the church of Philippi. And if you know anything about the ministry of Paul, it is very likely that this family in Christ had a very fond place in the heart of Paul. If you think back to his missionary journey, his second missionary journey when he went to Philippi, it certainly was a place that had its struggles. But Paul will find a group of women that love the Lord. And that's actually where that church probably began, with some women who were meeting down by the river. And Paul will go and spend time with them and share with them more about the gospel of Christ. And then he's going to be thrown in jail. And if you remember the story, he's thrown in jail, and there will be a Philippian jailer who will be there, who is his jailer, is there to hold him down. But when the earthquake struck and everybody appears to have escaped, it is Paul who will actually show a lot of affection and love for the jailer, for the jailer was ready to take his own life. And because of that compassion, because of that outreach, that jailer and his family became Christians, were actually baptized that night into Christ. And Paul will take them and join them with those women, and that church began. And it was a strong church. It was a church that probably was wealthy, because Philippi is going to fund many of Paul's journeys and his work and his ministry. So many reasons why this is a very special group to Paul. And what Paul says here at the very end of this letter is he actually says what he's been saying all along through the letter. And that is, rejoice. 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 I've often wondered, why is he telling them to be happy? Have you ever done that? Have you ever had to say something? Would you just be happy? Would you just be happy? I don't think, and this is just my assumption, I don't think he felt the need to say it because they were just unhappy people. I don't think that this is just a congregation of Eeyores, all right? I don't think that was the case. But what I do think, like any family in Christ, they're dealing with challenges. They're dealing with challenges that come from service. They're dealing with challenges that come from working with people. They're dealing with challenges that come with being lights to a world that is filled with darkness. And so Paul shares the admonition, rejoice, rejoice. I kind of get the hint, and this is just, again, my assumption, that this was a very active group. This was a group that was probably very, very evangelistic minded, work minded, service minded. And if you've ever found yourself in that capacity, and I know many of you have, you work very, very hard for the Lord, it's kind of easy at times to grow a little weary in well doing, isn't it not? And sometimes you kind of forget the joy, the reason that brought you together. Maybe that is why Paul is sharing this. But nonetheless, the admonition holds true. Rejoice. Now, I want you to notice, because it's repeated a couple of times here in the text, in verse 7 as well as in verse 9. All right? And this is ultimately what he's leading to and wants everybody to grasp and understand. And that is the peace of God. I don't know about you, but it's very, very, very hard for me to enjoy even the most enjoyable circumstances if I've got a lot on my mind. Anybody else there like that? Anybody else like that? If you got a lot on your mind, or there's some turmoil, there's some challenges going on, it's very hard for me to even enjoy some fun days. Let me just give you kind of an example here. This is going to sound a little self-serving, but just peel me out on this. I had the wonderful opportunity many years ago to fly with the U.S. Thunderbirds. That was so cool. And I prepped for it. I knew it was going to be a fast plane. In fact, it can bank so hard you can pull about 9 G's. It can break, you know, the sound barrier. And I had read up on it, and I was looking forward to that flight. And so I would go out to the Astronaut Hall of Fame, which was there in Titusville. They had a centrifuge, and I would sit in that thing just to get ready, because the last thing I wanted to do is to fly with the Thunderbirds and puke all over the cockpit. You know what I'm saying? That would have ruined it for me, and I knew there were going to be a lipstick cam on me the whole time. And the last thing I wanted to become was that guy. All right? So I kind of went through training. You know, Cheryl had me drinking all these special drinks, whatever we read. You know, I was ready for bear. And the day it came about, it was such a beautiful day. Not a cloud in the sky. And I was riding with the Thunderbird. But while I was sitting on the runway, getting ready to take off, I couldn't help but think of a dear friend of ours who had recently been diagnosed with cancer. Another young couple at church that was about our age who was going through incredible marital issues. So much so that there were deep depression thoughts and thoughts of even taking life, and there were other challenges at church, and I'm sitting there going, get it out. You're about to ride with the Thunderbirds. Get it out. Get it out. And actually what I found throughout my life, that no matter what was going on great, there was always something going on bad. Always. You can't escape. If you know enough people and you're involved in enough stuff and you live here long enough, that kind of seems to be the case. And you know what's very easy to do in those situations? Is to get lost in the negativity and not enjoy the moment. Twice in the passage, the Apostle Paul implores us to see the value of peace. Now notice where the peace comes from. Notice in both verses, verse 7 as well as in verse 9. He doesn't say this, and the peace with all your brethren will surpass your... No, they didn't say that. The peace with all your neighbors. The peace with all your family. Did y'all notice it didn't say... It's the peace with God. The peace with God. And then notice verse 9. Listen to what Paul says. And whatever you've learned, whatever you received, whatever you've heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I want you to think back to the life of Paul, just real quick for a moment. Can you think of a moment in Paul's ministry in which he enjoyed absolute peace? Can anybody think of a moment? Was it the moment that he was met on the road to Damascus and Jesus hit him with the light and he was blind for 3 days? What was it the moment that Ananias was sent to him and Ananias really didn't want to preach to him? Was it the moment that he had to go off 3 years on his own and kind of escape to get away from people because he was a man without a country? He couldn't go back to the Jews because they would not be excited about his new conversion. The Christians probably weren't too sure about receiving him. Was it the moment that he went into Lystra? Oh, and they loved him so much, they gave him a stone party. Was it that moment? When he got it? And would anybody like to guess the moment that he is in which he is writing this letter? Anybody know? Where is he? Well, we call it one of the prison epistles because he's actually in confinement. The point is this. Your peace comes from the Lord. Your peace comes from the Lord. And ultimately what he's trying to get us to see, and this is what it's all leading to, is a peace that surpasses understanding. Would anybody like to have that peace? Anybody long for that peace? Well, listen to what Paul tells you, because in these verses, he gives you the divine formula, if you will, that leads to a peace that surpasses understanding. Are you ready? The divine formula that leads to the peace of God that surpasses understanding. Step number one. Step number one, go back to the beginning of verse 4. Be a rejoicing person. Be a rejoicing person. Now you'll notice here in the phrase, rejoice in the Lord. And that's very important to see here. Because it's only in the Lord that you're really going to find true joy. It's only in the Lord that you're really going to find true companionship. It's only in the Lord that this kind of peace comes from. And what you actually do, if you go back and you kind of scan through this whole letter of Philippians, Paul is constantly repeating that phrase, in the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 14, brethren in the Lord. Chapter 2, verses 19 and 24, that your trust is in the Lord. Chapter 2, and in verse 29, that you receive others in the Lord. Chapter 3 and in verse 1, again a concept of rejoicing here, but at the same time a rejoicing in the Lord. Chapter 4 and in verse 1, that you stand fast in the Lord. Chapter 4 and in verse 2, that there be unity together in the Lord. And then chapter 4 and in verse 10, that we all have a concern for others. Why? Because we're in the Lord. This rejoicing in the first step comes that we rejoice because we are where? We're in the Lord. We're in the Lord. We are not people who depend on the world to make us happy. There's not going to be a lot of rejoicing out there. Let me show you. Let me give you an example of this. I bet every single one of us, or most every single one of us, that the first time we ever went to some place like Disney World, we were like, this is great! And we were enjoying the moment. But if you've lived in Central Florida long enough and you've ever gone in the summer and you've taken all 32 of your kids and you spent $42,000 while you waited in a line that really wasn't worth it because it's a ride you didn't want to ride in the first place, there was not a lot of joy at the happiest place on earth. Am I right? Am I right? And you look at people that come through and you're like, hey, we're going to Disney World. And you're like, why? Why would you do that? The point is this. The world isn't always going to make you happy. In fact, it can't. It can't. Situations are not always going to... Not everybody who goes to the swamp leaves happy. And then you spend all that money to leave mad. Sometimes you go and you hang around family. And no offense, this is probably not the week to be sharing this thought, but family should be fun. But sometimes after 3 days, you're ready to go. Why? It's no longer fun. Now I know why I live here and you live there. Paul's point is this. Your rejoicing, your joy, your true happiness comes from being in the Lord. And folks, we got to keep that in mind. We have to be mindful that what goes on in our mind is so important. What we think in our mind, what we believe in our mind, how we respond in our mind says a lot with respect to how we're going to handle life altogether. And Paul says, I choose to be a rejoicing person. The word rejoice, this is a little Greek dictionary here for you from Thayer himself. The word rejoice means to be cheerful, to be glad. It can also suggest this, to be well and thrive. In other words, this is a person who understands what true joy is all about, and it shows in how they live their life. You know, UAB, up in Alabama, the University of Alabama in Birmingham, they have a huge health center and a huge health study program up there. They actually did a study, and it came from their neurological department, a study on how to get sick. You ready? This was their study on how, if anybody really wants to get sick, just in case, here's how you do it. Are you ready? Here's how to get sick. Number one, dwell on yourself and all your problems. Yeah! You'll be sick! In fact, when you are sick, here's number two, your sickness is the worst sickness in the world. Number three, no one has ever been as sick as you. Number four, the doctors have no understanding of what you're going through, and they can't help you. And number five, nobody has good advice for you because nobody understands you. You ready? There you go. And you're like, I know this person. Just out of curiosity, have you ever noticed? It's not always the case, but generally negative people are sick people. Anybody picked up on that? Not always the case. Not always the case. But it's kind of like Abraham Lincoln, quote, said, happiness is a state of mind, unquote. Well, Paul says, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. Rejoice in the Lord. Be a rejoicing person. Number two, notice verse 5. Be a gentle person. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It used the word reasonableness. I don't know why they put that in there. That is so hard to say. If you have the New American Standard, I'm sorry, if you have the New King James Version, it is the word gentle. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Greek implies this. It implies living with restraint. That's a gentle person. It's a person who can live in moderation or live to be sober-minded. It's somebody who understands and reflects an attitude of simplicity in their life and balance in their life, especially when it comes to dealing with others. As one commentator put it, it's like this. It is likened to the person who has a forbearing spirit. In other words, they've learned how to get along. They've learned how to get along. They've learned how to get along in any crowd. They've learned how to become a Jew with a Jew or a Greek with the Greek. They've learned how to become friendly even to somebody who doesn't think like they do. They've learned how to just be gentle to all men. And it's seen in their attitude. It's seen in how they respond to life. It's seen in how they respond even to challenging situations. They are people who are able to be steady and sober-minded. It's not an easy thing to do. You'll notice here's the way Paul says it. Go back and look at verse 5. Let your gentleness or reasonableness be known to everyone. In other words, be gentle with all. Be sober-minded with all. Anybody here been keeping up with the impeachment hearings? Nah, me neither. I could really care less, to be honest with you. And that doesn't mean that I don't care about my nation. But you know what I've figured out? I can't change any of those people. And I've tried. I can get upset all I want. I can see all the Facebook posts and everybody getting excited and get all fired up all I want, and it won't change any of it. It won't change any of it. But here's what I can do. I have people all around me who need encouragement. I have people all around me who need some love. I have people all around me who need an escape. I have people all around me who need a friend. I have people all around me who need me. And I'm not being conceited. Don't misunderstand. But Paul says, you can make a huge difference in this world. You can truly enjoy peace when you quit thinking about yourself and you think about others. Hold your place here, and if you would, I want you to go back to chapter 2. I want you to go back to chapter 2. In chapter 2 and in verse 4, listen to what he says. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on the cross. Did you hear what Paul said? It's actually leading into this thought. If you want to find true peace, quit thinking about yourself. Share gentleness, share cheerfulness, share restraint, share Christ with others. That you can control. You cannot control the impeachment hearings. You can't. But you control what you control. And I tell you, there's a lot that comes from peace when you finally get that in your mind. You can only control what you can control. And the only true control that you have is a control over you. Did you catch that? The only control you really have is the control over you. So let your gentleness be known to all men. Notice how he finishes that phrase. If you need a reason to be gentle now, the Lord's at hand. The Lord is at hand. I tell you one thing we share as saints is that we live our life as if the Lord is always right there with us. And that changes things. That changes how we handle adversity. That changes how we handle crisis. That changes how we handle confrontation. That changes how we handle challenges. The Lord's at hand. Number 3. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. I tell you, that verse is really not in the scripture. I need to rip that out. Y'all got a Sharpie for me? That was really, I misread that. Forgive me. No, it's in there, isn't it? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I want you to notice what verse 6 is telling you. The only way you're going to find church peace is that you need to become a trusting person. You need to become a trusting person. You know why we have worry and anxiety? Because we feel like we're in danger. We feel like things are going to go real bad. We are conjuring up in our mind the absolute worst scenario, and we've lost our ability to trust. To trust. And when we lose the ability to trust, the wheels start turning. The wheels start to, anybody here, kind of like me, you have a wheel that, you got a little hamster that's just going in there all the time. Would you just quit feeding the beast? It's because we lack to trust. We lack a trust sometimes in our brethren. We lack a trust even if we're going to be honest with ourselves in the Lord. In Proverbs 3 and in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know what's generally going to happen in the mind of the person who loses happiness? Their mind is going crazy because they're always conjuring up the worst scenario. And there's no peace there. There is no peace there. In fact, generally, even smaller problems become bigger problems because it's all conjured up in their mind. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age, as he closes out the whole gospel of Matthew. Bear in mind, our Lord did not recreate us in himself so that we would live in anxiety. In fact, quite the opposite. He says, seek him first, and to seek his kingdom first, and all these things shall be provided to you. Do you remember what Abraham said to Isaac? Now there's a reason to worry. There's a reason to worry. God had given him a mission to go up on a mountain, and the mission was to sacrifice his son. How are you going to handle that one? And then the kid figures it out. Oh man, he figured it out. Now what are you going to say? Anybody remember what he said? God will provide. Trust. I have no idea how this is going to play out, but he put his trust in the Lord. And nothing is going to steal our peace than from us trying to control every outcome of every moment, of every situation, and every instant of life around us. We've got to learn how to be trusting people. And you know what? There is absolutely nothing wrong when somebody says to you, how's this going to play out? What's going to happen? Where are we going to go? There's nothing wrong with saying, I have no idea. And to be good with it. I'll trust my Lord on this one. I think that's what Paul means by being anxious for nothing. I think it's what he also means in imploring us to understand that we have a God who knows. Trust him. Number four, building on that, pray to him. Be a praying person. Supplication always implies a sense of great need or desire, and that's what he's suggesting to us here. That in everything you do with prayer and supplication, you make your request known to God. This is the first thing I usually ask people who are consumed by unhappiness, or they're consumed with depression, or even great prayer. How's your prayer life? How's that going? Generally, if we're honest with ourselves, more likely we're not praying a lot in those moments. Well, maybe that moment's there so it'll get us back to the Lord in the first place. Just throwing that out there to you. But people that find peace are praying people. I want to share with you something, and please don't take this wrong. But I have found, when I really look back on it, the Lord has answered all of my righteous prayers. If I ever prayed for a better spirit, if I ever prayed for a better attitude, if I've ever prayed for more zeal, if I've ever prayed for more opportunities to serve, if I've ever prayed for a gentler spirit, if I've ever prayed for things that pertain to righteousness and godliness, the Lord has answered it every single time. Now, sometimes he's answered it in a way that wasn't that great. I'm going to give you a little case in point. I once prayed for Cheryl and I to have a stronger marriage. All right? Good husband. Get my marriage stronger. We got hit with so much adversity and so many challenges. Have you ever found that those are the times you get the glare of the moment? I shared that with Cheryl. She said, quit praying. We're good. We're good. Knock it off. Change your prayer. Every single time. Anybody ever prayed for more patience? Dear Lord, give me more patience. Have you ever noticed what the Lord does to you? He gives you situations that build your patience. Be careful of that prayer. You want patience? Here's a little Job for you. Whoa, maybe I don't want patience all that bad. Sometimes a prayer is not answered in the way that you would want. I prayed my guts out for somebody I love dearly to relent to the Lord. And I said, Lord, whatever it takes. His wife was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And just before her death, he finally gave himself to the Lord. That's not exactly what I had in mind. But two souls are saved now instead of one. People that have peace, pray. Pray. And pray. They put their trust in the Lord. And then last, verse 8, be a thankful person. Actually, I'm sorry, verse 6, end of verse 6. Be a thankful person. Be a thankful person. Be a person who lives with a grateful heart. Be a person who doesn't see empty pews, but sees pews that are filled with those who love a third hour. Be a person who sees and understands that there are so many around you who love the Lord and you're not alone. Be a person who grasps and understands that yes, a soul may have been taken from us last week, but it was a soul who left a very powerful impression and legacy in our life. Be a person who understands that when that diaper or that life or that crying baby is driving you crazy, that you have a baby to drive you crazy. Be a person who is thankful that even when that job is pushing you to the end, that you have a job. Be a person who recognizes that the Lord uses servants, and you never know you're more like a servant until somebody treats you like one. So be thankful for the person who aggravates you. Be thankful. Be thankful that the Lord has given you a mission that rises above any other mission that any man could ever come up with. There's a mission that you can have to give people money. There's a mission that you can have to give people food. There's a mission that you can have to bring people entertainment. There's a mission that you can have to make people's lives literally richer. And all those things are all fine and good. But there's no greater mission than to be in the Lord's soul-saving mission. And if you give somebody eternity, you've given them the greatest gift that you can give. And you are thankful because the Lord has put you in that ministry. And be thankful that you're not in darkness, but you're now in light. And when all these things are in place, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard and protect your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, it's a simple sermon to preach. But it's a sermon that we can live. And may we be rejoicing people who, like our sister Hilda, can joke and laugh on their deathbed. Who can leave a heavenly sunlight. Who can stir us to action. Even when they seem so weak. I tell you one thing we all need to be thinking about. And that is one day all of us are going to be on a bed just like that. In fact, it may not be a bed that comes at the very end of our life. It could come a lot sooner. We're not promised that. What's your legacy going to be? What's your legacy going to be? It's worth thinking about, isn't it? I want a legacy in the Lord. How about you? I want the confidence of knowing that my Lord is right there with me. I want the confidence of knowing that by His grace and by His love, I'm going home with Him. That He'll be waiting at the gate. That He'll be there. There's no greater promise than this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you're looking for a reason to rejoice this morning, I invite you to come to the Lord. If you need more joy back in your life, let's get back into the Lord. Whatever we can do to help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?